Please take a Bible, if you will, and turn in the New Testament to the book of James. It's on page 1011 in these Bibles in the pews. For the past several Sundays, I've been preaching a series of sermons on the subject of prayer. Early on, we looked at what it meant to pray without doubting, and we saw the passage called the Lesson of the Fig Tree, where Jesus and his disciples were entering into Jerusalem there on the last week of his life on earth. And we saw that believing prayer is not an unwavering confidence in what you ask, your particular request, but it's a confidence in God and his love and his mercy and his generosity. Then we looked at what it means to pray with persistence. We looked at the parable of the widow and the judge in Luke 18. We also looked at the parable of the neighbor at midnight who needed three loaves of bread to serve to a passing traveler, that God wants us to persist in prayer, realizing he may do something better than we are asking. And I mentioned to you a diagram, which I gave you in print before, but just to remind you, often we think of prayer as there's this great supply that God has. And prayer then becomes, I take my wisdom on what's needed, and prayer becomes a conduit to tap into God's supply. But the biblical notion is that God is unlimited wisdom. And so there's this supply of wisdom, and here is your need or my need, and prayer becomes the conduit to tap into God's wisdom. Last week, if you were not here, I preached on miraculous healing. And if you have any interest in that, by and large, it's a lot of key thoughts taken from a book written in the 1930s by that same name called Miraculous Healing by a man named Henry Frost. You can find the entire text of that, which took me about 90 minutes to read years ago. First time I read it was on a Stairmaster at the Wellness Center across the street. We looked at that, but if you have any interest in that, I'd urge you to either listen to that sermon or to read over that book. Well, today, we want to look at what does it mean to pray for wisdom. We hear a lot about that. And then what does it mean to pray with wisdom? Are we being wise in our prayers? So typically when we have the Lord's Supper, this will be rather abbreviated. But here in James chapter 1, we have a couple of passages in James that deal with this whole topic of wisdom. I'll begin reading in verse 2 of chapter 1 on a well-known passage. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And now here's the key paragraph. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, look with me, if you will, over to chapter 3. Turn the page. Verses 13 through 18, and this is a description of wisdom, two types of wisdom, worldly wisdom and then God's wisdom, and you'll see how distinct they are. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 3, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, wisdom shows itself in our actions. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Let me pause, editorial note here. There's a wisdom that the world sees as wise, but it's very different from God's wisdom. And the source of the world's wisdom, it says here, is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And look at the contrast now in the verses that come. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray together. Father, in these moments, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, we ask that you might grant us understanding and application of wisdom that you give us in prayer and also for prayer. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. How do you pray when you're faced with several viable options, none of which are listed as sinful according to the Bible? Whether to attend this school or that school, whether to take this class or that class, whether to take this job or that job, whether to start this business or not, whether to live in this particular city or that particular city, or where to go to college. The company's offering another position, but I'd have to relocate. How do we have wisdom in things like that? Well, what is wisdom? The Bible says much about it. When we think about books of the Bible, and there's some that are called the wisdom books, but when we think about the prime book on wisdom, we think about the book of Proverbs. Our reading in the service earlier was from the book of Proverbs. Here's how the book of Proverbs begins. In chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. So Solomon, right there at the beginning of this book, tells us the purpose. Here's why I'm writing this: for the reader to know wisdom and understanding. So where does wisdom come from? Again, the book of Proverbs. For the Lord gives wisdom, it says in Proverbs 2:6. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. So ultimately, wisdom comes from God. But what is it? Here's a few classic definitions. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge and sound judgment in such a way that God is glorified. A recent description of wisdom said, wisdom is living in light of reality. I took that from an article talking about wisdom in an online age, because so much of what is in cyberspace is fake. It's just not real. And so they're trying to say, how do we exercise wisdom? And that author said, wisdom is living in light of reality. Wisdom is seeing the world as it is. The world, worldliness, the thinking that leaves God out, will tell us that when something exists, therefore it must be accepted, and by default, it is good. So if this particular culture honors murder, it's good because it exists. And yet, that's not God's wisdom. It teaches us the difference between what exists and what is a result of the fall, and how God originally intended things and how they are today. And we have to start, wisdom tells us we start with the recognition that we live in a broken world and we are broken people. And just because something exists in your life or mine doesn't mean it's good and doesn't mean it has to continue. A person can have a lot of knowledge but lack wisdom. Wisdom contains knowledge, but it's much more than that. There are such things as highly educated fools. Fool is the word the Bible uses in contrast to wisdom. Foolishness is the opposite of wisdom. A fool is one who's not wise, who practices things that are not wise. A wise person understands God's way and obeys it. There are some very wise people who have no formal academic training. There are people with graduate degrees who are not wise. So let's not confuse knowledge and wisdom. Y'all know the name Josh McDowell? Josh McDowell was a Christian apologist. He's still living, but he was a speaker with a Christian organization, would go to college campuses, and he came to the University of Alabama. We had classes there, in case you wondered. And I was his liaison where he was going to be speaking. So the two of us were standing in a hallway, and he was getting ready to go in and address several hundred students in a classroom. And I had set this up with this professor who was very anti-Christian. but was a popular professor, and he was very bright. Well, I made the mistake standing in the hallway to say to Josh McDowell, who was looking at his notes, I didn't even think he's paying attention to me, and I said, yeah, Dr. So-and-so, he's very wise. He said, what did you say? I said, he's very wise. He said, knowledge doesn't equate with wisdom. I don't remember anything about that lecture that day except that. So wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge and sound judgment in such a way that it glorifies God. Now, how do we get wisdom? The Bible tells us, first of all, as we read in James chapter 1, that verses 5 to 8, God offers it. God is the one who gives it. There we are given a promise, and I want to explain the context in a second, that if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach. In other words, he's not stingy with it, and it will be given him. Now, remember, that is not just a general promise without a context. The context is suffering. The context of James 1 is in the opening verses where consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. I wasn't thinking of the sermon, but as I sat up there and I watched people come in, I know your situations, many of you, and I thought, well, that person's been through this. This person's going through that. I mean, if we were to list the various trials that are being experienced by those of us in this room, we would be speechless. We would stagger under the weight of so much pain. It's in that context, he says, ask for wisdom to deal with our trials and consider it all joy. Okay, that's the immediate context. But there is a general context that God is the one who gives wisdom. When we ask of him, he gives it to us generously. I'm not talking about the old student prayer when the test is handed out and they say, Lord, please bring to mind things I've never read. That's not what this is promising. But God gives wisdom. His wisdom is distinct from the world. Now, the second passage we read in James chapter 3, it says that this worldly wisdom produces bitterness, jealousy, selfish ambition. But wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, impartial, and sincere. So we are to pray for wisdom. And the reason is, the bottom line is, we need to pray for wisdom because we have no hope of gaining wisdom on our own. God promises to give it generously. So what does it mean then to pray with wisdom? Are we wise in our prayers? Let me give you some biblical principles. And I was helped by Brian Chappell's book entitled Praying Backwards, which I highly recommend. It's about 15 years old, but some of these thoughts are from that book. Frequently, we're faced with choices that there's no obvious right or wrong. And we have to think in terms, as I grow as a Christian, of a fence of righteousness. So I can look at, and I've got a choice before me, and if it violates Scripture, if I know it's promoting something that is wrong, clearly wrong, according to the Bible, then that fence protects me. And I say, well, I'm not going over there. So there's no need to pray about it, whether if it's an option. But it becomes more difficult because there's another fence, and I'll call it the fence of Christian discernment. And the options are not black or white. They may not even be gray. They may both be excellent choices. But I'm not sure what God wants me to do. So how do I balance going down that fence? How do you do so? Well, it involves essentially three things. Wisdom from God's word, knowing Scripture and thinking how does it relate to this situation. Counsel from godly advisors. And insight from the Holy Spirit to make decisions then that are according to the priorities of the Bible. So let me explain those. Wisdom from God's word comes as we are diligent in being lifelong students of the Bible. I like that goal. Every Christian ought to be a lifelong student of the Bible. We're learning the truths of the Scripture through my personal reading, through teaching in church, through sermons, through memorization, through whatever other means we have for gaining understanding from the Bible. So that's a given. But then secondly, there's counsel from godly advisors, from mentors who have walked with Christ longer than I have, or who have more experience in a certain area than I have. But then third, we have insight from the Holy Spirit, who through prayer, as we pray, helps us to understand the Bible and guide us in a certain way. Now, that last one is the tricky one, is the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so the fence of righteousness helps us determine whether the prayer is right or wrong, but the fence of Christian discernment then helps us determine if our prayer is wise. So we can ask ourselves questions like this, and I have to explain this. One is, what I'm praying for, loving? Now, our world uses that as a blanket to justify almost everything, even horrendous things. What I'm talking about is what we're told in Philippians 2:8. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. So we should have the mind of Christ. So even as I pray for something, if there's some choices I have to take, if I'm to follow Christ, the interest of others in mind. Let me give you a hypothetical example. Let's say that you are praying about buying a new automobile. And you have the money, so you're not going to be going in debt in an unwise way or something like that. You've got the money, you need the car, or you need a car, but you've got your eye on this particular one. And you've got a neighbor that you've befriended, and this neighbor is going through a very difficult time, perhaps just lost a job very suddenly. And that person has kind of invited you into his or her life. Wisdom in prayer may be that for his sake, I don't need to buy this car right now. Not right now. Because if I do, I think this relationship with him that's going to be staring him every day in the face in my driveway when he is struggling, maybe I'm just going to wait. Now, I'm not saying, would it be right, would it be sinful to do it? No, I don't think so, to buy the car. But I think this is what I'm talking about, wisdom in our prayers. So that we begin to, or we continue to pray, this prayers of discernment. Is this really good? Is this good for our church? Should I pray about this? It's not right or wrong. It's a legitimate choice, but is this the right thing? Is this the loving thing to do for the people and the children of the church at this particular time? I remember calling a man. I'd heard about a church that needed a pastor. I had a relative that was in a church in Alabama, and they needed a pastor, so I called a man, and he served with the mission agency, and I said, could I put your name in as a candidate? He said, Chip, this is a difficult time right now for our organization. And I watched my father in a business that he owned years ago. I watched him labor and labor and labor when he could have gotten out and done well financially, but he wanted to see those employees through that difficult time. And we're in a difficult time like that right now, so I'm not going to entertain going anywhere else. I would say he was putting into practice, assuming that was sincere, and I think it was, putting into practice what was said there about putting the interest of others before your own. I must move on. Another question to ask, not only is it loving, but is it legitimate? When we're exhorted in 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So we want to make sure that what we are doing is for the glory of God. Here's a young married couple, and they are both working, and they are barely getting by, just paying the utility bills and the rent on the apartment and so forth. And if the guy said, you know, I really, really like to cook hamburgers, and I got a job at McDonald's, and I make $16 an hour, am I in the ballpark? Any McDonald's employees here right now? All right. And he were to come to me and say, I really love it. Man, I love the smell. I love the sound. It just really, you know, it gives me a beef high or something like that. And yet the family's barely getting by, and this person has talents. He's a gifted teacher. He could be teaching in a school. He could be teaching. He may even be called into vocational ministry, a Bible teacher or something. But he's saying, I just love it. Now, is that a legitimate calling? Yes, there's nothing wrong with that, of serving fast food or cooking fast food. But if he were to ask me, I'd say, as you pray about this, I would ask, is this the best you can do to glorify God, given your other talents? And to waste those talents, even for the needs of that's affecting the needs of your family, I would say, this is not wise. I don't even think you ought to pray about it. You ought to be praying about where you can use your gifts in the greatest way. One person said, not using your gifts, your gifts and talents for Christ, is as biblically illegitimate as using your gifts only for sinful purposes. So we should ask, does this prayer seek God's glory? If God were to answer the prayer I'm requesting, would I be using the gifts and talents he has given me for the advancement of his kingdom? Am I praying for Jesus' name to be glorified or merely for my selfish gain? Okay, last couple minutes. And that's the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. This is the most difficult one, because they involve feelings, and often our feelings can deceive us. Feelings can be tricky. We have to be careful. You don't know whether it's the Holy Spirit leading you or whether you didn't get a good night's sleep last night. Or as one person said, I don't know whether God's telling me no or I had Mexican to eat last night. The feelings can be tricky because they fluctuate by the moment. I remember after 2 years of seminary, Barbara and I and our one child at the time did a summer internship at a church. And during that time, I thought the best thing for us to do, rather than have one more full-time year of seminary, which was just so exhausting, I will transfer to Westminster Seminary in Miami. And that was spread out over 2 years, and you're involved in churches while you're finishing. It was a brand new program that Westminster Seminary from Philadelphia was starting. And on paper, I could make both choices objectively look good. On paper, in fact, I could make the Westminster South decision look better. That would have been a change from where we were attending school in Jackson, Mississippi. And I just didn't have a peace about it. And Barbara didn't have a peace about it. But I couldn't figure out, why don't I have a peace about it? Because on paper, and I'm very rationalistic with decisions, on paper it can make sense. And I talked to one of my mentors, and he said, Chip, there are times that the Holy Spirit just does not give a peace. And you can't explain it, but you pray about it and you think about it and you cannot list anything that's illegitimate or not wise about it, but he just doesn't give a peace. And so we did not make that decision. We continued the course, and it was the best decision I could have made by not going down there. So the Holy Spirit sometimes guides us like that through promptings. A man who's preached here a number of times, though it's been a while, is Wayne Herring. Wayne has been a pastor at several churches. He's retired from pastoring now, but helps train leaders and so forth. Wayne grew up in a Christian home in Mississippi, and he went to college at Belhaven College, Presbyterian College in Jackson, Mississippi. And during his first year, he said, he looked around and he said, if I stay here, I'm going to end up being a preacher. I'm getting out of here. Because that's the last thing I want to do. So he transferred to Mississippi State. He knew I wouldn't become a preacher at Mississippi State. So he's at Mississippi State, and he's there. And in the summer, he went to serve at a popular theological conference that used to take place called the Pensacola Institute. People from Macon probably used to go there, like from my hometown. In the summer, for a couple of weeks, there was this conference, and hundreds, if not a few thousand, people would come, and they'd have speakers. well-known speakers from all around the world, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, D. James Kennedy, all these would come and speak at the Francis Schaeffer at the Theological Institute. Well, Wayne had a job as a college student, and he was cleaning up the cafeteria. So one day after everybody had eaten lunch in this huge cafeteria, he's over in the corner mopping. Nobody's there but him. In through the door walks one of the speakers, Dr. D. James Kennedy from Carl Ridge Presbyterian Church. And he said, I was way over here. He came through a door way over there, and he made his way, went and got his food and came and sat right where I was mopping. He said, I thought that was odd. Wayne's a real chatty kind of guy. He got to talking, and the pastor said, what do you do? He told him he was a student, and he said, what do you want to do after school, after college? He said, well, I'm going into politics. God needs people in politics, and I can serve the Lord there. I mean, it was like anything but a preacher. And he said, I'm getting a degree in political science. I'm going to go into politics. There need to be Christians in politics. And he went on and on. He said, and finally, Dr. Kennedy, whom he'd never met in his life, looked at him and said, young man, I don't know about that. All I know is when I walked through that door, God told me to come over here and tell you he's called you to be a preacher. I don't discount that at all. That was a prompting of the Holy Spirit from somebody you would not categorize as a charismatic, with continuing revelation. Well, I've got to follow the prompting of the Spirit and stop. God gives a promise, a sincere promise to those believing for his direction in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you'd make us wise, not only in trials, but also in our prayers. We know that wisdom comes from you. We think we know so much in and of ourselves, and you tell us there's a way that seems right, but the way thereof are the ways of death. We know we can only know you through Christ. We can only know your wisdom through our trust being in him and being new creatures, that you make us new through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. May our trust be in him and him only, and we pray in his name. Amen. Let's prepare.